of a conscience. And this isn't so much a change of what we're doing, so much as an interlude, because we're going to note these last three seals. They're called the three woes. You remember last week we talked about the angel said that what you see here, this is nothing, right? Nothing compared to what's about to go down. So what we're doing, and as we look at the last three woes, we see that there's a greater need to understand exactly who Jesus is.
Amen.
Right? So here, we're going to talk about being conscious or understanding of our conscience or that little still small voice inside you saying, don't do this, and why that applies. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And this is Peter, the apostle. You know, he's a little older at this point. Maybe through a ghostwriter. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy.
Amen.
All right, so now we generally, you know, gloss over words, right? But the first word here is therefore. Right? He's given instruction before this. He says, because of all of this, right? You know, he's discussed the salvation of mankind that God has provided by sending Christ. He's talked about, hey, this is what's going to happen. He's presented the gospel to these hearers. Now, these are Christian believers. He's saying, therefore, because you already know all of this, therefore, right? These are the aliens, those who have been dispersed from their land. But it is interesting that he does lead with the gospel when talking to a group of believers. He's not messing around. He wants to make sure that they understand the key elements that we have to know of our faith before he even brings it to the next step. Therefore, prepare. Talk a lot about preparedness, right? Being ready. Being ready at all times, right? It's another one of those really common commands. We don't look at this as a command, right? But be ready. Be prepared. That's a common command throughout the New Testament. Right? We see the goes, right? Go out in the world. We gloss over that one a lot too. But this one says, be prepared. Be ready for what's coming. Well, how do we do that? Right? We have to be ready to answer to God, right? And also ready to give an answer to man. Right? But we could be called to testify at any time. And I ask the question a lot, right? If this were a court, and you were sitting in front, and it's guilty or innocent, and you were accused of being a Christian, well, how would the verdict come back? How does your testimony look? So, Peter also, later in this book, he writes, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart as Lord in your hearts. Being always ready to make a defense. Verbal defense. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Why is there hope in you? We talked about hope a couple of weeks ago. Right? Are you okay with tribulation? Are you enduring? Right. Are you going through trials and enduring them? And in enduring them, is that building good character or not so good character?
Good.
Hopefully. And that proven character, that good character, produces this hope. How's your hope doing? Give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence means don't go, you know, all ad hominem on them and start attacking the person. Oh, you're an idiot. You don't believe this? How? How stupid. That's not what that's talking about, right? It's giving an account for the hope that is in you, right? But he says, you know, prepare your mind. We talk, y'all know that I love to talk about, you know, making sure that we know what we're talking about here. That this isn't just some fairy tale, you know, eye in the sky, you know, we know, right? We've prepared our minds for this. We know who it is. We know who Christ is. We know who God is. But the word actually means, like, it's the same word as, you know, gird your loins and the belt of truth. Right? Right? And it's, you know, stand firm. Stand firm. Know what you're doing. Don't back up. Don't give traction. Stand firm. He talks about girding your loins with truth, right? That truth's got to be in your mind. You've got to know it. Right? We have to gird ourselves with this truth. We have to be prepared to push forward with it and not retreat with it. That's what he's talking about here, right? Preparing your mind, being ready to go out with it. Standing firm with it, right? Now, we have to use our minds. In the Psalms, or in Isaiah, he says, come now and let us reason together. The Bible, all over the place, is telling you to use your brain. Faith is never this generic, you know, oh, well, sure, I can believe in that. You know, push button faith, right? That's not how that works, right? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. That's Isaiah 1:18, right? So he's talking about, you know, we've got to reason through our faith. And through our reasoning, though we do have sin, if any of y'all think you don't have sin, just come talk to me. I bet we'll find one, right? Though we do have sin, right, and we're stained with it, our entire world is stained with it, right? The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags or as dung, right? As good as we think we can be, it ain't that good, right? It's as dung. Even our good stuff. Can you imagine what he thinks of our bad stuff? We're using our minds to find the truth, right? Paul writes to Timothy, says, be diligent. Stay on it. Be prepared. Be diligent. Continue pressing on with your mind. Right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, this be diligent, in other books, it's study. Mm-hmm. Study to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Right? I think this is the most important part of that, though. Right? We need to be diligent, right? But we need to accurately handle the word of truth. How many times have you heard a pastor and you're just like, really? That sounds off. And you look in the Bible and you're like, yeah, what he said, it's not here. It ain't there. Right? How do we accurately handle it? Well, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the day. Right? We need to teach. From where? From the word of truth. Teach who? Them. Those who want to be disciples. Teach them to observe. To do all that I have commanded you. How much of the Bible are we supposed to teach him to observe?
All of it.
Not part, not some. We can't skip chapters and say this doesn't apply. Well, some of it doesn't apply still, right? Some of the Old Testament laws, right? We're not, once a month women aren't living on the outskirts of town anymore, right? We don't do that. That's not how that works anymore, right? The cleanliness laws have been fulfilled in Christ, right? But who commanded us? Christ did, right? New Testament, it all applies. All of it, every last jot and tittle, as they say. That's the dot above the I and the cross across the T, for those who don't know. Right? So, all of it. We've got to teach people to observe it all. Right? How do we do that? He says, prepare your minds. Keep sober in spirit. Right? So, but you, be sober in all things, right? Straight-minded. Not allowing yourself to go left or right. Keeping it straight down the center. Right? That's what the word actually means, right? When someone is, we say that when they are sober, they're capable of driving a vehicle properly, right? That's what this is talking about. Keeping your mind on the right track, on one path, right? Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Guess what? It doesn't ever say that it's going to be simple. Right? We've talked about that. Right? It doesn't say if you should have tribulation. It says you will have tribulation. In this world are many troubles. Right? Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Right? We need to have a clear head at all times. Thinking clearly. Alright? But it also means we have to be ready for what is to come.
Hallelujah.
We can't be ready if our mind isn't clear. Right? Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Right? Paul says that there are really three things remaining. Right? He says, now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Right? We're going to talk about all three of those today. Right? First one we're going to talk about is hope. For in hope we have been saved. Right? Because we have this hope of who Christ is in our lives and what he came to do. Because of that we've been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Right? You're no longer hoping. If you've realized the end of it, it's no longer hope, it's real. Right? That's not how hope works. Can't hope for what you don't see, or for what you see. Right? For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, if we're hoping for the return of Christ and our own sanctification, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, that's that continuing on, pushing forward. We wait eagerly for it. We're waiting for this hope that can only be realized through Christ and Christ alone. Right? And we place our hope in these faulted things, in these things that aren't real. We'll hope in something that fails. So we cannot place our hope in people. That doesn't work. People fail. They will fail you. And if you're tying everything of your existence into people, they will fail you, and your hope is for naught. It is worthless, right? So we have to hope in the one perfect being who has shown himself to be true, right? That one perfect being is Christ, right? We have to hope in him. Can't hope in people. I can't even hope in banks. Can't hope in anything, right? Because if I place my stock in them, I am then setting myself up for failure. Because they will fail. every step of the way. Right? It says, you know, we fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is this grace stuff? Well, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? Two things we pull out of this. We need the grace of God to be saved. Cannot be saved without the grace of God. And we get that grace of God assured to us through our faith in Him.
Yeah.
Now, faith is an interesting word. It means pistis. The word is pistis in Greek. Right? We translate that as faith. It really means something like trust. It doesn't mean this thoughtless, unusable, undiscernible thing. Right? I can't trust in something that I know nothing about. I understand how a chair is constructed, so in understanding how a chair is constructed, and I see that these are made of metal, I have faith that when I sit down, it is not going to collapse on the floor. Right. No, I have an understanding of it, I have an understanding of the construction, and I know, you know, how gravity works. I know what the pitfalls are should it not work. That is faith. That's how faith is made. Right? So the word literally means conviction of the truth of anything. Belief, or of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and fervor, born of faith and joined with it. Faith is a belief. It's an understanding. A knowledge, right? We don't. Why don't people believe in unicorns and fairies and Santa Claus? Because we have knowledge that those things aren't real. Right? We have knowledge to the contrary. Right? It's a belief that causes action. Right? You act because you have faith. Right? What's the action if I have faith in a chair? I sit down on it. What's the action if I turn on the light? If I turn on a light switch in a dark room, I enter the room because I understand how it's going to work. I understand the principles. Right? I understand light to turn on, light goes on. So I continue to walk into the bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning, knowing that the lights will turn on. And then when they don't, I consider that an aberration. That's abnormal, and I know that. So I start looking for what's wrong. Right? So that is what faith really is. Right? And it leads to conformity. Right? But the question is what are you going to conform to? Right? This faith leads to a conformity, right? That's why we all gather on Sundays, or Saturdays, or Wednesdays, or Thursdays, or hey, each and every day, that's fine. You know? That's why we do this. Right? It's because we are conformed. But what are we conformed to? We've got to look out for what we're conformed to, because not everything you can conform to is a good idea. Right? Paul writes, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans 12:2. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, because you know what the truth is. Your mind is renewed, and you are ready to prove what the will of God is. You can see it. And it's always that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? The world wants one thing, Christ wants something else. He's saying that you can follow one master or the other, you can't follow two. Right? think Jesus said that? You'll either follow one and hate the other, or hate the one and follow the other. Can't have two masters.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Romans 1, right? So, you know, when we look at this conformity, right, we've got lusts. Lusts of the world. Right? But we have to not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. So what are these lusts? And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and all that they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Man. Check yourself on each one of these. A lot of little things here in this list. It comes after another shorter list of two or three items. But it's not necessarily that you do these things. You can stay away from this list, but if you give hearty approval to them who practice them, right? Giving approval of those who practice them is just as bad as doing it yourself. That's what Paul's saying here. He's not necessarily saying that he is saying that these are bad, right? But so it's given approval. Given approval is taking part in them.
Mm-hmm.
Not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Right? These lusts, they match the deeds of the flesh, right? You look at the list of deeds in the flesh, which we're going to do in a second here, right? The lusts match the lusts of the world match the deeds of the flesh. Right? That's why we conform to the world, right? Are we trying to live like the world and proclaim Christ? Does that work? It doesn't. Right? It does not work. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It doesn't work. I wish it did. I mean, that makes life simpler. I wouldn't have to talk about this. But it doesn't work that way. It's not how any of this works. Right? So do our deeds match the deeds of the flesh? Or are we trying to live holy? Right? So what are the deeds of the flesh? Paul says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Right? We can see them. I can see it. You know, there was a trial back in the 1920s, and it was on pornography, and the guy said, you know, I can't define pornography, but I'll know it when I see it.
Exactly.
Right? That was his words. Right? Deeds of the flesh are like that. Right? Deeds of the flesh are evident. And we see them, and we know it. We're like, yeah, that's not good. Immorality? Okay. Right. Impurity? Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these.
What do you
mean
by carousing?
Carousing. Going out on town and hooking up with whoever you meet. Yeah. And the,
you know I don't do that.
But and things like these. Oh, I don't see what I'm doing on this list. Right?
I see what I'm doing.
And things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See what you're doing on this list? Don't practice such things. That's key. Don't practice such things. Get away from it. Right. Right, but there is times of ignorance. Right? Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that to men that all people everywhere should repent.
Yes.
Means to turn 180 from what you're doing.
Yes.
Stop what you're doing and do something different. Why? Because that's what God has commanded us to do. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, being furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. It is proof because God raised Him from the dead. Now He's writing this to people in Jerusalem. Where would they have known if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead? Jerusalem. They just go to the tomb where He was buried and go, yep, there's a body. See? There's Jesus. But He's appealing to them, right? Because there is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. He's not in the grave anymore.
That was a little disheartening.
But yeah, we must seek to be righteous. Right? How are we righteous? By accepting God's gift. God has given us a gift. We have a choice. Accept it or do not. Do or do not. There is no try. Right? I think that's Yoda, right? So, we have to either accept the gift or do not accept the gift. Don't try to skirt the line. Don't try to walk on just barely on one side, barely on the other. Right? Because God will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having first proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. He only rose one from the dead for eternity. Right? So, but there's this calling on us, right? He says that He's called on us. Right? Jude writes, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, right? Slave, that's what this word is. Anywhere you see the word slave in the Bible, it's actually bondservant, and the word is doulos. And it literally means one who has been bought due to some deficit owed, right? They owe money to somebody, so they basically sell off their work to that individual, right? So he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, or a slave of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James, right? James, guy wrote the book of James. He was also kind of a bigwig in the church. He was the leader of the early church. James was. Not a fan of Jesus when Jesus was alive, right? We see him trying to get Jesus to go to Jerusalem when the festival's going on and everybody wanted to kill Jesus. Yeah, he's trying to get him to go to the festival. Right? So was Jude. Here's another guy trying to get him to go to the festival. Because it says his brothers came to him. To those who are called. God has called us. We are called, we are beloved, and we are kept. God calls us to Him. He gave us 66 books to know that He wants us to come to Him. 66 books, 40 writers, 1600 years, all of them with the same message, come to God. We have to answer the call, though. You can only hit the ignore button so long on a phone call before they'll stop. Just like a phone call. You only hit the ignore button so long before everything stops. And you can't make that choice to pick up. But we are called, we are beloved, and we are kept. What does He call us to? He calls us to holiness. Right? The word is hagios, means sacred. Blameless, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially, or consecrated, right? A saint. Right? When people are consecrated as saints in the Catholic Church, they've fulfilled X, Y, and Z. When you've been consecrated a saint in God's church, it means you believe on Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And you've accepted salvation. That is what saint means. And Paul addresses his letters to all the saints who are in. How did he do that if the Catholic Church hadn't been able to make them saints yet? They hadn't fulfilled X, Y, and Z. They weren't leaders in movements or church groups. They weren't anything. They were just people attending. It literally is one who is set apart for God's purpose. That's it. God has a purpose, and you are set apart for it. You are a saint. Question really becomes then is, are we letting God use us, or are we trying to use Him? Trying to get something out of the deal? Or are we letting God use us? God move in the way that He's calling us? Right. What's He call us to? But the fruit of the Spirit. Right? This is a continuation after the deeds of the flesh. We get the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Nobody will outlaw this. They tried. We try to govern morality. Doesn't work so well. Right? Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. No longer are they trying to go back to the flesh. It's dead. We've killed it. We're trying to push on in these, the fruit of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful or challenging one another, or envying one another. Let us not do these. Let us instead walk in the Spirit and walk with one another. Not in opposition to. That's what he's saying here, right? Question is how's your flesh? How's your flesh? Is it crucified? Or are you still doing what you want? Still following your own lusts and your desires? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living within the confines of the Spirit's guidance? You know that still small voice in your head that says, hey, don't do that. It's called a conscience. Literally, in Latin, it means with knowledge. Con, with, science, knowledge. With knowledge. Are you living within the confines of the Spirit? Are you living within your conscience? Are you doing what the Spirit is telling you? Or are you suppressing it and doing what you want? Right. But there are two at the end. Right? Those couple at the end, right? Are you boastful? Are you arrogant? Man, I'm the most humble person in the world.
Nah.
Right? I mean, there's people like that. Are you the most humble person in the world? Are you boastful? Are you arrogant? How about are you envious of your neighbor? Let's go the other way. I've got everything, or I have nothing. Because that's what those two statements say. I'm the greatest, and I'm the worst. There's one path. And you know, people can say that that's as closed-minded as it comes, but there is only one path to heaven. Right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sure, but enter through the narrow gate. Narrow gate. One. Not the narrow gates. Narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Is your path easy? Is your life going just fine and easy? Because if it is, guess what? You're probably in the wrong path. Right? Because broad is the path. The gate is wide and broad is the path. It's an easy path. And there are many who enter through it. Don't believe me? Just watch the news 10 seconds. Right? Many who enter through it. Gate is small. The way is narrow. It's going to be a tight fit. That leads to life. And there are few who find it. How's your journey? Look for the easy answers? Look for the easier way? Because there's only one way to finish it, right? Question is, what path are you on? And does this path lead to holiness? Right? Because God says, you know, for you've heard it said, right? We're going to talk about love here for a second. Right? Let's complete the trilogy here, faith, hope, and love. You've heard it said that, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. God loves the world. Right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, everybody, all of His creation. God loves His creation. He even said it was very good. Right? For God so loves the world. Right? So, who do we have to love? The world. I hate that at times. There's stuff that's not harder to fulfill in the entirety of Scripture than the loving of the world. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? It's easy to love those who love you. Right? That's the easy part. Let's talk about the hard path. Do not even tax collectors do the same? Let's talk about the most despised group of people in Israel. Right? They hated the tax collectors. They sold out their own people to make a buck. Hated the tax collectors. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Let's talk about the only group that may have been hated worse than Jewish tax collectors. Gentiles. Those who weren't Jewish. Right? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Completely love one another. That's what He's saying here. Whether they, in your mind, are deserving of it or not, they are still created by God in His image. And as such, are to be loved. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, I know that that's a key. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, right? Talks, he uses his head like a child. He even reasons through things like a child. Right? Are we stuck here? Many of us are. We don't think we are. Ever heard of jumping to conclusions? That's called reasoning like a child. Right. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Did away with that. I started reasoning through things and coming to good, logical, sound decisions. For now we see in a mirror dimly. So then mirrors were like shined metal, right? It was a polished metal. You ever tried looking at your reflection in a piece of polished metal? not like a mirror like we've got today, but yeah, it doesn't work so well. I mean, it's pretty dim, and you might catch a spot or two, but that's about it, and half the time it's in the mirror, right? Now we see in the mirror dimly, but then we'll see it face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. I'll know it in completion, just as I am fully known. Who knows us fully? God. But now, where we're at right here, faith, hope, and love abide these three. These are the three that exist, and this is what we have to have. We have to have faith. That knowledge of who God is. We have to have hope. That desire of what's to come. We have to have love. It's love for one another. Right? But the greatest of these is love. We've got to love every person just like God does. So how do we do that? Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded. So Christ laid down his life for his friends. We are his friends if we do what he commands. We're showing our love for others, not by accepting their sin, but by showing them the benefits of obedience to Christ. Not by saying, yeah, what you're doing is fine. It's not a big deal. It's just a little sin. There's no such thing as a little sin, by the way. But we've got to show them who Christ is and what the benefits are of eternal life with Christ. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You won't see life. We have to believe in the Son. But also, we have to obey the Son. Obedience to Christ. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And know I am with you always, even to the end of the day. Right? We have to obey the Son to see life. So are we conscious of our conscience? Right? Are our minds ready for the action that's to come? Think about that as we're going through these next couple of weeks and we're looking at these three woes. Are our minds ready for it? We looked at the seals, right? And we saw that each and every step of the way, it looks like Satan's trying to trip us up and make sure that a third of the church dies off quick. And he's going to succeed. Are we in that? Do we know who God is? Not just believe, not just, you know, this passive thought. Do we know who God is? Do we know that Christ came? Is our hope in Christ alone, or do we look at other things? Are we hoping in something else? Are we placing our hope in Christ?
No.
Are we of the flesh or the spirit? Are we trying to live holy lives? Are we trying to live a life that reflects the fruits of the Spirit? Are we okay with living a life that reflects the deeds of the flesh? Do we show our love for God through our obedience to His Word? Are we obedient to the Word of God? Are we held captive to the Word of Christ? Martin Luther says, I cannot submit my faith either to Pope or to the Council. Because it is clear as noonday that they have fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistency with themselves. If then, I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reason, I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited. if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought in subjection to God's word, I neither can nor will retract anything. For it cannot be safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Right. He's being pressed. Did you write this? Did you write these works? Right? And it's all kinds of stuff against the Pope and against the Catholic Church. And he says, yeah, I wrote them. And then they said, do you recant what you've written? And this is his answer. Popes and councils have contradicted themselves consistently. Human beings have proven to be fallible every step of the way. But if I make my life life subject to God's word, then I can rest in my conscience that I am within the confines of God's word. If I fix my conscience to it, I cannot go against it. Right. He's looking at being burned at the stake. He didn't get burned at the stake. But that was what was going to happen to him if he was found, he was found guilty and they tried to shut him up. But that's just because he was popular and they were a respecter of people. It was bad. Right? But he cannot speak against his conscience. Right? Now, this is talked about the consciousness and the conscience. So the question is how's your conscience? Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning. God, I give you thanks. Thank you for this time you've given us together. I thank you for your presence.